Good morning. Thank you for joining me on the Bible Baptist Hour. We are currently in the doing a study on the book of Titus, and this is lesson number 4, I do believe. And we hope that it's been helpful to you, and the lesson today will be likewise. Bible Baptist Church is located on the east side of the road as you come into town. That way you can't miss us, whether you come in from the north or from the south. Right in the middle of town, big white building, and a parking lot across the street with a big white sign in it so you can see where we're located. 9:45 for Sunday school, 11 o'clock for the morning service, 6 o'clock for the evening service, and 7 o'clock on the midweek, which is Thursday night. This is what we call Resurrection Sunday, and we hope that you have no place to go to church, you're looking for a place to go, that you'll come by and try us out on this Resurrection Sunday. We've been, I don't know how many years we've been here, since around 78, we've been broadcasting from this station, and we hope that you'll keep listening. We do have some listeners. I get a letter once in a while, and I meet a lot of people who hear me on the radio, and I thank you for letting me know that, and I hope it's been a blessing and a help to you in some special way. Titus today, chapter 2, verses 7 through 15. In just a minute, we'll get to that. But we want to remind you that our purpose for coming here is to be a blessing and a help to you, not to be your pastor, not to be your church. You need a local Bible-believing church, and you need to attend it, and today you need to be out in that church, all right, being faithful to the pastor and the church, okay? Be faithful. And most of all, be faithful to God. Our announcer will give you some information at the end of our program, so we hope you'll listen closely and copy down that information and drop us a note in the mail and let us know that you heard us. All right, let's go to our lesson. And good morning. Thank you for joining me. You've already been given the introduction, so I'll not get into that. We're in our fourth lesson today of Titus, and we'll be in chapter 2, verses 7 through 15. So if you want to join us there, I'm sure it'll be helpful to you. Paul had finished the instructions, at least for this chapter, that was to be given to the church. And then he gives some to Titus. He had previously, if you remember, instructed him in chapter 1 as to how a bishop is to conduct himself. And here he gives some personal advice to him that about his testimony, not just to the church, but to all men. So what we're about ready to read is not just for the church, it's not just for the bishop, it's not just for the deacons, it's for everybody, male or female, it's for everybody. So let me read you some verses here from chapter 2, verse 7 to 10, if you can follow along well. If not, just listen carefully. He says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Every one of us is to be a pattern. In other words, how we live, what we say, what we do, so that others will know how a Christian is supposed to act and to live. Funny thing about it is, people call themselves Christians. They may be saved, just to whether they're a Christian or not is another thing. And yet they live like the world. They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They smell like the world. They eat what the world eats, and some stuff you probably shouldn't drink. We've already talked about that, so I'll not get into that again. I do not believe that I should have to define what a pattern is, since any seamstress or tailor or woodworker knows often to get something designed like you want it first, you make a pattern so that all items that follow are the same. Now, this pattern is not one that makes little robots out of Christians who dress all dress the same, cut their hair the same, so forth. And I'm not faulting that. I'm not faulting that at all. I know there are some face out there that believe, yeah, you know, you shouldn't wear anything except this color or that color. And I'm not belittling them. I'm just saying, as a Christian, there ought to be a pattern that we're given to the world, saying this is how you ought to live. In other words, what people should learn from you is how to do what is right and proper toward one another. I don't think they're learning that, but that's what they're supposed to be learning. These good works, if you will recall, are why we're saved in the first place. Ephesians 2:10. We're saved for good works, to glorify Him. They're supposed to glorify God, and this testimony is supposed to be visible to all men. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine. Yeah, okay. They're supposed to be where our riches are rather than having lots of money and earthly assets. So our riches aren't necessarily earthly assets. Yeah, well, yeah. Read 1 Timothy 6:18. Go ahead. It's in the book. I'm not making it up. However, good works are not all that which a man is to do to be a pattern. This goes with his doctrine as well. It is to be uncorrupt, that it is not to be morally unsound or full of admixtures. So many Bible-believing saints, independent Baptists is what I'm speaking of this morning, I can't speak for the rest of them, do not have a clue as to what the Bible teaches about life, and that they find themselves with a mixture of several different denominations and once in a while are called or two. Most, and I speak of Baptists since they're the ones I deal with, have their own doctrine about dress, friends, music, jobs, family, you name it. This is what they believe, this is how they're going to act, this is what they're going to do. Their doctrines are corrupted by their own belief, which do not match anything God teaches in the Word. And then they wonder why their lives are all a mess. In other words, they're living a life, they've set some standards, and that's okay. Don't misunderstand me. But don't let those standards be something that's not taught or not visualized in the Word of God. The Bible has to be the basis for what you do, because you have to start with truth, and if you don't start with truth, you'll end up with worse error than you ever had. So you start with the Bible. That's your basis of truth. What the Bible teaches, what you do. Now, most saints have failed to learn what Paul's advice advised the saints in Rome. He told them, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." Romans 16:17. Look it up. Paul said, "Be careful that you don't allow yourself to be affected by these people, so avoid them." Why? Because they'll talk you into their easy go Christian life. I know some. The same problem that exists in the church at Corinth exists today in nearly every Bible-believing church that I know of. Everybody has a psalm and has a doctrine and has a tongue and has a revelation. Paul said, "How is it, brethren, when we get together, that every one of you has a psalm and has a doctrine and has a tongue, has a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things done be done in edifying." 1 Corinthians 14:26. It's all in the book. And what gets people messed up is they don't follow the book. They follow what their church believes or follow what they believe. As I grew up as a kid, that's what I did. I did what our church believed. I'm not saying that what my church believed was wrong, but that's what I thought it was, and it wasn't. It was, what does the Bible say? A man said to me, "Why don't you dance?" I said, "Because my church doesn't believe in it." He said, "Well, mine does." I said, "What did you say?" I didn't say anything because I didn't know what to say. First time I'd ever been face to face with the thing. That's a different subject, so we'll not talk about that, all right? So Paul gave the warning in Ephesians 4:14 to be aware that you're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. So we have to draw the line to this close, or otherwise it could be a very lengthy study. I can't go into all that stuff. You have to figure some of these out for yourself. Paul makes an interesting comment in 2 Timothy 1:1-10, advising him to warn some that teach no other doctrine and to watch out for those who would misuse the law to live a wicked and perverted life. Any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, Paul said. So Paul names some things, but he says, I can't name it all. It's too long of a list. So you figure it out. And Christian, you're going to have to learn to figure some things out for your own. Somebody can't do all this for you all the time. Now, gravity, we spoke of in the last lesson being grave, so I'm not going to repeat myself. Paul tells him to have a testimony of sincerity. Simply put, have a life that speaks of honesty, showing good faith, one that is genuine. So often men speak and live one thing on Sunday and quite another thing on the other 6 days of the week. Every saint's testimony on Sunday ought to be the same as it is on Monday. And it's not. I've lived long enough to know, even in my own life, so I have to be careful, because all of a sudden you're living a different life. You say, well, this is not what I portrayed on Sunday. Paul goes from the living example to the verbal example. In verse 8, what we ought to expect from a man. He tells Titus that his speech ought to be sound. And in this context, as in verse 2, it means that this to be reliable, true, or that which is based upon reliable foundation. So your talk, your words, ought to have a base to them. Oh, yeah, the Christian life, I wish it was as easy as everybody thinks it is. I'll just get saved and go to heaven. That's all I need to do. You better read the book again. What you and I say ought to be not based upon what I believe or what I think. If that is what you believe or think, then you need to back up what by an authoritative source, and that source being the Word of God. If a policeman stops you and for speeding or whatever he stops you for, he's got a source, the law. That's where he goes back to. You say, well, I didn't know that. He'd say, well, it's on chapter 10, page 25, whatever he may say to you. Why? He has an authority. And that authority is the law that he learns to protect and defend. Many saints believe this or that, and it's based upon their desires and their feelings, not what God says about it. I know some today, pretty close to me. I know some. Thus, their speech is not sound, and something that is unsound is not safe. You wouldn't walk across a bridge that act like it was going to crumble in the middle, would you? Not unless you're foolish. Say, well, that's not sound. I ain't going on that. Well, then why would you trust something in your faith that isn't sound? The point of this sound speech is so that someone cannot say something evil concerning your life. Now, you remember, people might say things about you, but do not give them reason to do so. That is, you speak one thing but live another. But it is also very important effect in that it is supposed to bring conviction to those who would be contrary to the belief and be ashamed of what they believe. I wonder what was the last time that happened to you or me that somebody got ashamed of what they believed by what they saw in our life. Yes, brethren, there's something to think of, isn't there? In verse 9, Paul deals with the servant's master relationship. This is a subject that is forbidden to be discussed in the United States, as we do not believe in servitude in this country. Just who are you kidding, kid? You're not kidding me. We associate servitude with a race of people in this country, but servants and masters are older than slavery. Get your Bible out and check it. Don't take my word for it. Get your Bible out. Don't say, well, the preacher said, I didn't say a thing. That isn't in the Bible. Go find it. But servants and masters are older than slavery, unless you consider who were the masters in Egypt. Who were the masters in Egypt? Yeah, go ahead and answer the question. Who were the slaves? Go ahead. Tell me. And by the way, they still have this relationship going on in the good old U.S. of A. right now at the District of Columbia. America is a country that preaches something she does not practice. We love being served and want our lawns mowed, our windows washed, our houses cleaned, and all this is done by someone else. Amen. You say, preacher, that's pretty strong stuff. Well, I'm just telling you what it says. Note that these servants are not to talk back to their masters. He says, not answering again, as in once you're given the order, just follow it. Don't you remember the centurion telling Jesus, I say to my servant, come, and he cometh, go, and he goeth? Brothers and sisters, don't get yourself all heated up over something that's biblical as the day is long. So, lest I be labeled a prejudiced bigot, I will cease the subject. If you want to know more, read 1 Timothy 6:1-10, and be sure you do not change one word or make the text say something it doesn't say. Try it. You might like it. Purloining is just a nice way of saying do not steal. Yet it goes a step further and deals with plagiarism. That is, the borrowing of man's words without acknowledging that they are his. You know, you've heard that about such and such a person in Washington. It also implies that one is to be aware that they're not getting a kickback. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28 that a man who had been known for stealing was to quit and do it no more. And I've known of Christians who were thieves. They said they were a Christian, but they were a thief. Maybe saved? Christian? Nah. Thievery is found in the church just as much as it's found in the world. There are saints who steal time, saints who steal money, saints who steal reputations. They steal from God all the time. They are all saints who steal from other saints. Oh yeah, don't think for a minute that all the saved people are honest. They're not. Fidelity. That's a word which only occurs once in the Bible. It is showing of one's devotion, duty, or loyalty to another. It's, you know, the duty we give our country when we serve it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The duty we give our country when we serve it. When I was in the military, that was a duty I gave to my country. And I did it well, and I would do it again if I had to. This type of life is one that decorates or adds beauty, adorns is the word, to the teaching about who and what God is. Simply put, people learn about God from what they see in us. What are people learning from you? In verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should not live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And verse 14, he says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." And lastly, verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Well, the remaining five verses of this chapter are not very difficult to understand. The grace that brought salvation is none other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. John put it this way in John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, no saint listening to me or reading those verses on their own could ever say with a clear conscience that they could live as they wish. You can read those verses. You cannot say, "I can do whatever I want." You are ignoring the truth. It's clear that every saint is seeking a life of godliness and one that eschews worldliness. In Galatians 5:24, Paul writes that the saint is to have crucified the flesh and affections and lust. These lusts, says James, war on our members. That is our body. And these cause us to do things that we would never consider doing. Peter informs us in 1 Peter 2:11 that these fleshly lusts are those that war against the soul. You will never improve your walk with the Lord by pursuing the world and the thing in it. While much more could be said in the subject, I think you can search it all out for yourself if you wish. The remaining part of verse 12 has been discussed somewhat in the first part of this chapter, so I'll not cover it again. And again, we are reminded that no saint of God has any permission from God or his word to indulge in any form of worldliness. Nowhere in the Bible are you given permission to practice worldliness. As a matter of fact, you're warned not to do it. But we've been raised in America to do what we please and think what we think and live like we want to live, and nobody has the right to tell us any different. I run into it quite often. I've had people tell me, "Preacher, don't you tell me how to live." I didn't. I read what the Bible said, and if that bothered you, you need to get it right. In verse 13, certainly is uplift to the saint as he's reminded us of what lies ahead for us. So what did he say? He said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. I know people who are spending their time right now trying to find out who the Antichrist is. Why are you looking for him? You're not going to be around here anyways. You're going to get out of here before he takes over. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ as he comes in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I mean, that's what I'm looking for. Now, if you're looking for something different, that's fine. Help yourself. It's free country. Well, I don't know how free the country is anymore, but that's a common saying we use. We're supposed to have our sights set on the blessed hope, not on striking it rich. Nothing wrong with being rich, but that's not what you're supposed to be looking for. We're not looking for peace in the Middle East. It would be nice to have it, but I'm not looking for it. Why? Since we know that it would never last if it were accomplished. Now, one day Jesus is going to come. He's going to set peace up, and that'll last. But until then, any peace established by man will fail. The following verse gives us assurance that we need that there is no sin so bad, so big, that God can't forgive it. His reason for saving us was to take to himself a peculiar people, and they are to have a zeal for God and his work. Most have a zeal, but it's just not toward the church or the things of God. In Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul speaks of some folks who had been zealously affected. But he said this, the zeal was all wrong. It wasn't wrong to be affected. It was the manner in which he says, but let it be a good thing, he says. To be affected, let it be a good thing. All right. Paul urges them, he says, and even rebukes them to do it with authority. Don't let someone discourage you in your actions. All right. Okay, well, I think that's all. Our announcer is going to have a closing word or two here and give you an address where you can write to, and we look forward to hearing from you.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listen by writing to the Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.